All right, great to see you, auditorium class. I hope you're all doing well. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're just going to continue in the series that you all have been studying here. It's called Journeys of Faith. And we're looking at some of the great journeys in the Bible, and in particular, the Bible characters that made them. And we're learning lessons about our own faith and about our own journeys. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that happened to the saints in the Old Testament are to be examples for us. We're to learn from them, their examples. And some of the great truths we learn in their journeys can help us on our own. Well, today we're going to talk about one of my favorite Bible characters, and that is the character Samuel. Don't you just love the life of Samuel? I got to be honest, I do, and I have since I was a little boy. You know, Samuel's life began with an impossible prayer. You remember the story? His mother, Hannah, was barren. And there was a polygamous situation there. And the other wife of her husband, Elkanah, was making life miserable for her. So she went to the temple and she started praying desperately. So desperately, in fact, that Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk. Do you remember the story? She said, "I'm not drunk. I'm heartbroken. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord in prayer." And he said, "Okay, the Lord is going to answer that prayer." And even though she was barren, miraculously she conceived. And she promised the Lord that if the Lord would give her a child, that she would give that child right back to the Lord in dedication. And Samuel's name, of course, means asked of the Lord. He's really a wonderful Bible character. His life began with an impossible prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I heard the story about a mother who was very desperate. And she had gone to the pharmacy to buy some over-the-counter medication because her daughter was very sick. Well, while she was inside the pharmacy, she was in such a hurry. And she came back out and she discovered that she had locked her keys in her car. She didn't know what to do. Her daughter was sick and she was so desperate. So she called home to her daughter and she said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to get home. I have no one to call." And the little girl said, "Mommy, shouldn't you pray about this?" And she said, "Oh yeah, I should pray about it." So immediately, she sent up one of those text message prayers to God. "God, help me." Well, just as soon as she said amen, a man came driving up in a truck. And he could tell the lady was disturbed. And he said, "Ma'am, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, I've locked my keys in my car, and I have no idea how to get back in." He said, "Well, I'm the right man for the job. Let's go into the store." They went into the store, and they bought a coat hanger. And he bent it just right, and the very first time he slipped it inside the window, he popped that lock up, and she opened the door. And she started praising the Lord. "God has heard my prayer and answered my prayer, and he sent me an angel to open up my door." He said, "Lady, I'm no angel. I just got out of prison this morning." And the woman said, "See, God answered my prayer. He sent me a professional." Have you ever prayed an impossible prayer and watch God answer that prayer? I'm telling you, he really can. Now, I think the real characteristic that stands out in Samuel's life is the characteristic of surrender. He had a surrendered faith. As a young child, his mother surrendered him to the Lord. Then, when he got old enough to make his own choice, he surrendered himself to the Lord. And he stayed surrendered all throughout his life. He lived for the Lord all the days of his life, from the time he was just a young child. And what was remarkable about that was in the culture that Samuel lived in, nobody else was surrendered to God. Nobody else wanted to live for God. But Samuel stood alone, an example of a surrendered life and a surrendered faith. I think we all understand that we should be surrendered lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord, right? He should have every part of our life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, they didn't make partial sacrifices, did they? They offered whole sacrifices, in many cases, burnt sacrifices. And God says, "I don't want dead sacrifices anymore. What I want are living sacrifices. People that will hop on the altar and give me all of their lives for all of their lives." And we see in Samuel an example of that kind of surrender. So we're going to look at a few of the highlights of his surrendered life this morning. And we're going to learn a few lessons about his journey of faith. Well, let's look first at the passage that tells us about the calling of Samuel. Hannah prayed. She had Samuel. Then at the appointed time, after he was weaned, she dropped him off at the temple to serve in the tabernacle continually. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax or grow dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of God where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here am I." I love this story. Samuel is just a young child, and it's been a long time since God spoke to anyone. And when God is speaking to Samuel, it's so unfamiliar, it's so out of the ordinary, that Samuel doesn't understand that it is actually God who's speaking to him. We notice in the first place this morning, the hearing of Samuel. The hearing of Samuel. To follow God's call, we have to hear him, don't we? Do you understand that not everybody hears his voice? Not everybody's ears are opened to the leading and guiding and speaking of the Holy Spirit. The story we read here is that Samuel was sleeping. And while he was sleeping, he heard an audible voice, "Samuel, Samuel." Because God hadn't spoken to anyone in a long time, he didn't recognize the voice of God. He thought it was the voice of Eli, the man who was like a father substitute in his life. Look at verse 5. "So Samuel ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down.'" Stop waking me up, boy. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called unto Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." And we know as the story goes on that the Lord spoke and Samuel heard it. Now what we read in that passage is up to this point in Samuel's life as a young man, he did not yet know the Lord. The Lord had never spoken to him. The Lord had never revealed his word or his will to him. And that's why Samuel could not discern the difference in Eli's voice and God's voice. 1 Samuel 3:10 gives the record of Samuel as he's approached by God. Look at 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" I love this story. You know, there comes a point in every person's life where they have to try to hear the voice of God and to listen to that voice and to follow it. Those of you who have raised children will know you bring them up, and up until a certain point in life, they listen well to your voice if you're raising them right. And you can tell them to read their Bibles and they'll read their Bibles. And you bring them to church and so they come to church. And you tell them to do the right thing and a lot of times they do the right thing. And you tell them don't do the wrong things and a lot of times they don't do that. But they come to a critical point in life where they must learn to hear the voice of God themselves. When the voice of mom or the voice of dad will not be enough, they have to learn how to hear the voice of God and open up the word of God and discern the will of God. And they must choose to follow that in their own lives. There comes a time in a person's life when the voice of Eli is not enough. You must learn to hear the voice of God. And let me tell you something. That is the most important thing that happens in our lives on a daily basis. Us putting ourselves in a position where God can speak to us, where he can guide and he can direct our lives. And like Samuel, we are surrendered enough to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. Whatever it is you say to me, I'm going to hear it and I'm going to do it." And that's how God directs our lives. Let me ask you, when was the last time you really heard the voice of the Lord? You say, "Pastor, it's been a long time. God never says my name like he says Samuel's name." And it's true. God does not speak to us audibly anymore. But make no mistake about it, he still speaks. I heard the story, and you probably heard this before too, and it came to my mind this week with all the hurricanes happening in Florida, and certainly we're praying for those folks. I heard about a man who had been in a hurricane and everything was flooded. So he went up to the roof of his house and he started praying to God for deliverance. Right after he prayed, a man came by in a boat. He said, "Man, jump in the boat and I'll take you to safety." The man said, "I'm not getting in the boat. I'm praying and God is going to send deliverance to me." Well, as he said that, the water got a little bit higher. You know the story. Finally, in desperation, a helicopter comes by. The water is rising almost to the roof. They lower the ladder and they shout through the megaphone, "Sir, jump to the ladder and come to safety." The man shouts back, "I'm not getting on the helicopter. I'm waiting for God to deliver me." You know the story. The floodwaters rise and the man drowns. He gets to the pearly gates and he said, "God, I asked you to deliver me and you never did." And God shakes his head and he said, "Boy, don't you know I sent a boat and a helicopter by?" You know, a lot of times we ask God to speak to us. And we think he's going to write it in the sky or speak to us in an audible voice. That something supernatural or out of the ordinary is going to happen. Listen, by many means and most of the time, that is not how God is going to speak to you. You know how God's going to speak to you? Through the Bible. You want to hear God's voice? Then open up your Bible and read it out loud. Do you want God to direct your steps? Then come to church, where the Word of God is taught and it's preached and it's made plain. And as the Word of God is being preached, say, like Samuel did of old, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." And if you have that kind of humility, when you come to the Word of God, I make you a Bible promise that the sweet Spirit of God will speak to you in His still, small voice. And from the Word of God, you will learn the will of God, so you can live for God. Amen? So let's have that attitude. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." So we're talking about the calling of Samuel. We see his hearing. I want you to notice, secondly, the holiness of God. Not only the hearing of Samuel, but we see the holiness of God. The message that God had for Samuel was not an easy one for him to hear or an easy one for him to deliver. Remember, really, at this time, the only family that he knows is Eli and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. His mom comes to the tabernacle at various times throughout the year, but he really doesn't know her all that well. His family unit growing up in the tabernacle is Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. That's his family. Well, it can be really tough when God tells you to deliver a message to your family that isn't easy for them to hear. And that's exactly what God said to Samuel. Look at verse 12. He said, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." And that's a great little phrase there. When God begins something, he always makes an end of it. Amen? When he promises something, he always keeps his promise. Verse 13. "For I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." God is making here a proclamation of judgment against Eli's house. Many of you know the story. Eli was a permissive parent. We don't know that he was engaging in some of the sinful behavior of his sons, but he did know about it, and he allowed it to continue. And I just want to say for a moment that we are responsible before the Lord for what happens underneath our roof. You know, when our children leave our houses and they go their own way, we are no longer responsible for their choices or their consequences. But when they live in our house and we allow them to sin in ways that displease the Lord, we are responsible. And we can expect that not only will God send judgment to them, but he will send judgment to us. I like what Joshua said. "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." I hope that Will and Anna will serve the Lord all the days of their lives. But I can promise you, while they live at 717 Morgan underneath my roof, they are going to come to church. And they are going to read the Bible. And they are going to, at least outwardly, I can't control their hearts, but at least outwardly, they are going to please the Lord. And I hope that we will make the faith and a walk with Christ so attractive that when they come to their time to make the choice, they'll make it. Well, Hophni and Phinehas chose to go the other way. Many of you know the stories. They were stealing meat from the altar that only belonged to the priest. They were in the tabernacle at the gate, having immoral relationships with women who came to worship. And God said, I'm not going to put up with that any longer. I'm ridding this house of the priesthood. I'm judging them, and they will be judged forever. And Samuel, I know you're just a little boy, but if you're going to be my prophet and you're going to speak for me, you need to look into the face of your father figure, a man that you respect, who has the highest title in all the land, and you need to tell him exactly what I tell you to tell him. That was not an easy assignment from God, was it? But aren't you glad Samuel was surrendered to God? Look at what it says next. Verse 17. Eli said to Samuel, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel, God hadn't talked to me in a long time. He talked to you last night. What'd he say? And Samuel told him every whit. All of it. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The unvarnished truth. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know what was happening here? God saw a wonderful plan for Samuel's life, and he knew he had great potential. But early in his life, God needed to know, would Samuel trim the truth? Would Samuel compromise my message? Would Samuel be afraid to stand for God when nobody else would? Thank God Samuel was really surrendered to the Lord. And he heard the voice of God. And he didn't trim the truth. And he didn't hold back. And he didn't compromise, no matter who else was compromising. And because of that, God knew that he could trust Samuel. And from that point on, none of his words fell to the ground. In other words, everything that Samuel prophesied, everything that Samuel said that God told him to say, God accomplished it. And that was the mark of a prophet. I think Deuteronomy is in your notes there. I won't take the time to read it. But God said the way you can tell a true prophet is if one of his words falls to the ground, if he makes a prediction that doesn't come true, he's not a true prophet. And for the rest of his life, God established every word that Samuel spoke because he passed the test and he refused to compromise and he was surrendered to God. So we see in the first place the calling of God. I want you to notice in the second place another incident in the life of Samuel. And this is probably his greatest highlight. We see in the second place the cleansing of the people. We skip ahead many years. Samuel is now the judge, and he's the priest, and he's a prophet. One of very few characters in the Bible that had all three of those offices at the same time. I'm telling you, Samuel's a big deal in the Old Testament, a very clear type of Christ. When we come to this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines are in control of the land because of the disobedience of God's people. And they cry out to Samuel, Samuel, pray for us that God will deliver us from the Philistines. And Samuel says, folks, if you want me to pray for you, and if you want God's deliverance, there are some conditions you need to meet first. So we notice a conditional covenant. Verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They were grieving, were in oppression. Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, when ye put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and we could say, then he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now remember, folks, we're talking here about the period of the judges. Do you remember that period in history? God didn't want his people to have a king. He wanted his people to live in faithfulness to him. And as long as they lived in faithfulness to him and they didn't serve idols, they served only the Lord, the land would be at peace. They were to depend upon God and God alone for their peace and their prosperity. But throughout the book of Judges, you know what happens. Time and time again, they apostatize. They go into idolatry. They start serving other gods. And God, as a means of judgment, raises up a nation, the Moabites, the Ammonites, in this case, the Philistines. And they start to oppress the people, and they make life difficult. And in many cases, they go through years and years of that before they finally cry out to God. When they do cry out to God and meet his conditions, he raises up a judge. He raises up Ehud, when lefty let fatty have it. Don't you love that story? He raises up Samson, the weakest strong man in all the Bible. Well, in this case, Samuel was the judge. God had raised him up. And Samuel says to the people, God will deliver you. But first, you need to meet the conditions. What are those conditions? Very quickly. First, Israel must return to the Lord with all of their hearts. None of this half-hearted, apathetic, cold, lukewarm Christianity will do. No, you must serve me with all of your hearts. And I'm going to tell you something. I think we see God's judgment upon our land today. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons for that is the half-heartedness of many people who claim to love and live for the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we have a lot of lukewarm, half-hearted Christianity in the United States of America today, don't we? And I think we can learn from this example. We're praying to God for deliverance and revival. And God is saying, you're not waiting on me, I'm waiting on you. And if you'll stop being so lukewarm and you'll put your whole heart into your relationship with me, I'll start sending my deliverance. Don't you believe that's true? Let that speak to your heart today. Then he said, Israel must put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among them. Ashtaroth was a really pagan idol. It involved acts of immorality I won't even mention. It was filthy and perverse what the people were doing. And he says, if you want my blessing, you better take that out of your life. And maybe God is saying, if you want my blessing, you better take the pornography out of your life. If you want my blessing, you better put Game of Thrones and some of the filthy television that you're watching out of your life. If we want God to bless us, we have to be clean again. Amen? All right. Then he said, they must prepare their hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And I think preparing our hearts speaks of that daily relationship we have with Christ. Every morning getting up and seeking his face in prayer and through the word of God. And when we will prepare our hearts at the beginning of our day, we can walk with him all day long. And we can equip ourselves and make ourselves capable and qualified for his blessings. These are the conditions. And God's conditions haven't changed. He is a holy God. So they came to Samuel, pray for our deliverance. Samuel went to the people with an uncompromising message, and he said, you better meet the conditions of God's blessing first. Well, they said, we're going to do it. So we see not only a conditional covenant, but we see next a call for help. Verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. It means he scattered them, and they were smitten before the Lord. Now, I love this. Samuel says, if you want me to pray for you, then you better get serious about God. They say, we're willing to get serious to God. We're turning from our idols. We're turning to the Lord. And so Samuel cries out unto God for the people. And would to God that every cleansed and committed Christian in our day would start crying out to God in desperation and fervency for revival and healing in our land. God will answer those prayers. They make a sacrifice. Have you ever figured out that when you pray, sometimes things get a little worse before they get better? Have you noticed that? As they're having this great worship service, and Samuel is crying to the Lord, the Philistines draw near. And the real problem we read in the book of Judges is that the Philistines have a lot of chariots of iron. They really excel in metalwork, and nobody in the nation of Israel has that kind. In other words, the people of Israel had bows and arrows, and the people in the land of Philistia, they had nuclear weapons. They were outgunned. They were outmanned. Well, the Philistines draw near to battle. The Israelites know we cannot win a battle on earthly terms. So they're praying, and they're desperate for God. and God intervenes. And the Bible says he thunders with a great thunder. Now, why would a thunderstorm elicit such a reaction from the Philistines that they would run? Well, have you figured out that iron is a great conductor of electricity? If you're driving a chariot of iron, you're not too crazy about getting in a lightning storm, are you? And with thunder always comes lightning. And so God thunders in the heavens. The Philistines get scared. They flee. And the people of Israel don't even have to raise a fist. And God delivers them. Just a reminder that when God's people get clean and they get desperate and they pray impossible prayers, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. And so may God raise up a clean church. And may God raise up some Samuels who will pray impossible prayers. So we saw in the first place the call of Samuel. We saw in the second place the cleansing of the people. Let's notice thirdly this morning the concern of Samuel. And we're going to look at really one of the last episodes in Samuel's life. And unfortunately, this one is not as good as the one that we just read. As time went on and Samuel judged the people and they lived in peace, there came a time when Israel came to Samuel and made a demand that did not please the Lord. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." This is such a heartbreaking moment. The people come to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, this situation that God has set in order for us, we're not satisfied with it anymore. We don't want to look directly to God for our peace and prosperity and deliverance. We want instead to look to a man for that. We want to be all like all the other nations that are around us." I think it was the English preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who originally said, "The church does the most good for the world when we are least like the world." I happen to believe that. And that's why we have the kind of church we have here at Worth Baptist Church. One that is different, and I hope separate from the world. And you know there is a problem with your Christianity when you identify more closely with the sinfulness of this world than you do with the holiness of God. Amen? And that's where these people were. They called out for a king. We notice, first of all, the people refused the hand of the Lord. Listen to the response that Samuel gives the people in 1 Samuel 12, verses 8 and 9. "When Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." God is saying the problem here is not that you don't have an earthly king. The problem is that you've forgotten your heavenly king. In the past, God has always raised up people who will deliver you when you need it. He took your people out of Egypt. He raised up Moses and Aaron. He raised up the judges. He's raised me up as your judge. God will do what he needs to do, but you have forgotten me. You're not looking to me anymore, and you won't look to me as the source of your deliverance. The problem isn't that you don't have a king. The problem is you have forgotten your king. You're refusing the hand of the king. Well, not only did they refuse the hand of the king, but I want you to notice this. Later, their king, Saul, replaced the order of the Lord. You know the story. The people choose Saul. God says, "Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you get." And Saul reigns as king. His initial days as the king of Israel were marked by blessing. But there is an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that changed the trajectory of Saul's life forever. Look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8. "And he, Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." And this next phrase is key. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." So here's the situation. The Philistines are again come to battle against the children of Israel. Samuel the prophet tells Saul, "I want you to go down to Michmash, and I want you to wait for me. And on the seventh day, I will come." When the sun rises on that seventh day, Saul has grown impatient. The people say, "Samuel's not coming. God's not going to work." It's interesting. They wanted a king who would deliver them, but now they don't trust that their king can deliver them. Then they scatter. Saul gets nervous. The people are leaving. We won't have troops for our battle. Samuel has not arrived. So the Bible says, Saul forced himself. He offered a burnt offering to the Lord so he could pray and ask the Lord to bless. Now, what was the problem? Saul may have occupied the office of king, but he did not occupy the office of priest. That responsibility belonged to Samuel. In this particular instance, Saul circumvented the order and design of God. And because of that, he could not have God's blessing. And that was really the day that God said, "I am not going to bless the house of Saul. Now I'm going to look for a man after my own heart to be the king." Have you ever gotten impatient on God and done something in your haste that you really regretted? I heard a story about Phillips Brooks. He was a great pastor of the last century. One day, his secretary walked into his office and he was nervously pacing the floor. She could tell he was anxious, and she said, "What's the matter? I've never seen you like this." He answered, "The matter is that I'm in a hurry, and apparently God isn't." And isn't it true that God is often not in a hurry? God has a method and an order and a time for accomplishing his work in our life. And we get in big trouble when we get ahead of God. We get in big trouble in life when we fall behind him and we won't go when he says go. We need to wait for God's order and method and his timing. Can I tell you just real quick that God only has one method for getting sinners into heaven? Only one way, and that's the way of Jesus. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we go God's way or we do not go at all. Amen. Now look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So I want you to think for just a moment about Samuel's life. It was really remarkable. Samuel was surrendered to the Lord as a young man when even his father figure and his brother figures, Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, were not surrendered to the Lord. Samuel was surrendered as a prophet when none of the people in the land were surrendered to him and they were worshiping idols and compromising. Then at the end of his life, Samuel was surrendered to the Lord when even the king of Israel, Saul himself, was not surrendered. Aren't you glad that in Bible days, when there was a culture of apostasy and compromise, that there was one man who said, "I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord, and I am going to stand for God if no one else will." And may God raise up some more men and some more women like that. At the end of the chapter, Dr. Chappell includes a wonderful illustration about the Statue of Liberty. How many of you have seen the Statue of Liberty personally? I'm telling you, it is a moving thing. And it's really moving to imagine those immigrants as they would cross into that harbor and see that Statue of Liberty and know that they were coming into a land of freedom, a land where they would be embraced and they could make a life for themselves and pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Amen? It really is a moving thing. Every time I see it, it makes me proud to be an American. Well, many of you, when you've seen the Statue of Liberty, understand that she holds in her hand a torch, a flaming torch. And in the early days when France gave the Statue of Liberty to the United States of America, it was intended that she would stand in the harbor as a lighthouse. Did you know that? What do lighthouses do in a dark and stormy and foggy night? They stand alone and they give a little light. And that's exactly what Samuel did. In a dark culture, when he was young, when he was middle-aged, and when he was old, he stood and gave a light. And may God help us to stand in our dark culture with lives that are surrendered to him and be a light. Amen? What a life. I want to be like Samuel. I really do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the journey that Samuel went on, a journey of faith, a journey of surrender and standing. Lord, no matter what stage we're at in our journey, somebody needs us to be a light. Somebody needs us to stand for God. Our children need it. Our grandchildren need it. Our country needs it. Help us this morning to surrender ourselves to you afresh and anew, and to renew our commitment that even if no one else stands, we will stand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.